So here we are. We're looking at Acts chapter 8. Let's just keep going on this this stuff, because it's becoming more interesting, because we're looking at it slower than we did last time. When I went through this, we went through Acts 1 through 8 just to show that it was to the Jews. It was to the Gentiles, but there was still, it was all a Jewish situation, so that wasn't Paul. Now we're going through it one verse at a time, and in many cases for me, it's almost one word at a time. One word means a lot more than it ever has to me before. And I got to thinking, you know, we extended this to Acts 13, because Paul doesn't really leave the Jews alone until about then, and Peter's involved. But what Peter's involved with is the gospel that they need to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And you know, when people write and they say, so you believe Peter and Paul had two different gospels? Well, you know, I'm coming to realize in some respects they did. They both talked about the risen Savior. Peter's not talking about the gospel, Jesus on the earth. Okay, so we got past that. The gospels themselves are when he's on this earth. Okay, so people that go back, preachers that go back to the gospels, are going back to total Jewish teachings, just totally. And we just don't belong there other than to read and learn about his time on this earth and how we fulfilled the law, etc., etc., paid for it and punished and all that kind of stuff. But the stuff with Peter in the early part of Acts is Jewish, but they are going out to the Gentiles. And so as a result, what are they going out there with? Well, they're going out there with still the Great Commission, the message of what Jesus did, the miracles and the signs and the wonders that are to follow, and precede some of that stuff. So we still see that stuff here even in chapter 8. And we even see it up to Acts 13. But then, you know, I realize that, you know, if we're looking at Peter, not just the Great Commission, we're actually looking at Peter. Well, Peter continues right into 2 Peter. And if Paul hadn't come along, and Christ hadn't gone to Paul for the apostle to the Gentiles, actually give us an apostle, then we would have still been going through the Jews, and we still would have been listening to Peter. Well, that's where Peter's at, is 1 and 2 Peter. And that little blurb dropped in the middle is Paul's commission of the mystery, revealing that mystery that nobody's ever talked about before, and apparently afterwards either. There's something to consider. If we're going to study what Peter taught, we just jump right in. It takes us right to the tribulation. Because if it wasn't for Paul, that's what would have happened. Now, somebody wrote a while, in fact, my little gainsayer made a comment, which, by the way, which is another funny trail thought here. I've got to get back to his stuff. I read some more of his stuff last night, and it's just irritating in some respects that he is even thinking the way he's thinking. It's like, man, I you don't understand it at all, do you? So we might pull up a few more gainsayer thoughts here, But anyway, he thought that if Paul wasn't there, they'd have gone right into the millennium. No, they wouldn't have gone into the millennium, because they had to go through the tribulation, Jacob's time of trouble, where they had to get their punishment, you know, for killing the Messiah. That still had to take place. And so Peter's message is to the Jews, here we got this tribulation coming. If you accepted Christ as your Messiah, which is what his message always was, then you can expected tribulation any minute. So that's why Peter writes what he writes. That's why James writes what he writes. That's why Jude writes what he writes. And so, but then we get Paul in there. So that's something to consider, that it's actually the Great Commission. We're looking at the Great Commission, you know, from Acts 1 to Acts 13. But then we're looking at the tribulation of Peter's message. So we'll carry into that here later. We get over it, done to this 13 stuff. But anyway, does that make sense? I mean, if you take Paul's stuff out of there, there's your Jewish book totally. Nothing's... But the Gentiles come into the picture of that mystery, and, man, it's just all things just fall apart for the Jewish teachings, and people just go nuts with Paul. So anyway, we're at Acts chapter 8. Still Great Commission. You know, the last couple of verses in Matthew, last couple of verses in Mark, last couple of verses in Luke. Explains all that needs to be taught. That's remission, signs, wonders, miracles. All that stuff's going to take... Well, we see it here with this other guy called Philip. Philip gets into the scene just a little bit. You know, it's interesting. Why don't these preacher guys today, you know, they talk about Peter all the time. They talk about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and they go back to all that stuff. Why do they skip this Philip guy? He's in here. Anyway. So here we go. Let's look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. So we're talking about Stephen. He was horribly killed. You know, it was just being stoned and being bit on and all that stuff. Ugh. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now keep in mind, and I was just looking at this last night again, we see another fantastic proof text of Peter not being the Gentiles in 1st and 2nd Peter. Because it says here, against the church which is at Jerusalem. So that's the Jews, the people that have followed what Peter has to say and have turned to the Messiah that they actually believe is the Messiah, if they do, such and such. But it says, and they were scattered. Okay, so they were scattered abroad. Now we go to 1 Peter. I'll show you something. We go to 1 Peter. For anybody who thinks that 1 Peter is written to us Gentiles, it just isn't. There's some admonition in there. We can learn from these guys. Their faith isn't fiery trials of, you know, against their faith. Well, we don't have the fiery trials today. Our faith is being challenged, but that's just because we're weak wussies that don't want to stand up and dress the way we should and talk the way we should and go the places we should and go the places we shouldn't go. I mean, we're all guilty. We have no, as he says, fiery trials like they're going to have in the tribulation. Nobody's risking their lives. We may be risking our jobs. We may be risking family. Like I know different folks have said they've lost family over this stuff. Well, that's horrible. That's sad. But it's nothing like the trials going to be during the tribulation. So anyway, we see 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, and I got all sorts of verses marking Peter and 1st, 2nd Peter that show it to the Jews. I mean, there's no doubt about it. But let's just go to the first verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout, elect according to the foreknowledge. That's not Gentiles. And you read and you read and you read and you see a fantastic discovery of what the Savior means to the Jew, to the Jews, is what he's talking about here. And to make sure we understand that it is to the Jews, you just keep reading some fantastic stuff about the Lord during the tribulation. And you get over to chapter 2, look at verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. This is, you know, still talking to these guys. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts and war against the soul. Our war is against the flesh. Our soul is fine. So we know that during the tribulation, they can lose their soul to that taking the mark, etc. He says in verse 12, here's I don't know how people miss this. 12, having your conversation honest among who? Among the Gentiles. Okay. That tells me that this whole thing from Peter's to the Jews to have their act together so the Gentiles can see it. And then it goes on through the whole thing, da-da-da-da. You know, 1 Peter chapter 3 about you don't divorce your husband even if he's an abuser because Christians, you know, you just, you have to stay there and take it, women. No, you don't, et cetera, et cetera. So that's different. That could probably come up if we decided to do Peter. But Peter, 1st, 2nd Peter is not to Gentiles. It's to the Jews who are going to be going out and they're going to be going through that tribulation and the Gentiles are going to see that. As it says in that, even that verse, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, which the Gentiles will, they may by your good works, that's the Jews, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, that's all about the Jews' witness during the tribulation. Well, there's a chunk right there for you for just not even just the first verse in Acts, back to Acts chapter 8. And, you know, pastors and preachers, and I've done it, go to Peter, put the guilt on people. Because if they don't do right, God's going to get them. Well, in the tribulation, they don't do right, God is going to get them. God is going to chastise them. He does love them, so he's going to try to chastise them back onto the trail, the right path. But he doesn't do that with us. He gives us that choice. Totally, totally by choice. And when we make the wrong choice, it burns in the judgment seat, but we don't. And destroys our testimony. It's all sorts of things that we could say about when we'd slip up here. Yeah, we have grace, but, you know, the pressure's on for us not to have to hide behind this grace thing. A public testimony is probably the most valuable thing we have because we don't talk to people about anything. You know, we don't, they don't want to hear about the Bible. They want to hear the verses. Just see you. That's all they're going to get these days, is they're going to see you being different, talking differently, not doing some things I correct my kids at the school all the time, and they say God, and they're doing some expressions and stuff. And I say, they got them all now pretty much saying gosh. And I know that Christian swearing thing, but that's just another kind of a dumb thing if you think about it. You know, some of them are probably pretty close. I say sometimes the kids say, they'll say, what's the hut? And I say, they'll stop. I say, why don't you just say it? We all thought it. But then they're embarrassed, and so they're picking up on a better language thing. Well, a better language is going to get those kids to heaven when they die. But there's still testimony there that I'm trying to get them to see. And I've mentioned some things once in a while when they ask about it. But what can you do in a public school, I guess? Try and keep the music clean, tell them about the madness and how it hurts you, affects you, and give them a good time and keep them from talking around. Tell the girls to keep their walls up and tell the boys to put their brains back in their head and just enjoy growing up, you know. Their music is terrible. Their lives, their homes are absolutely horrible, horrible. But what can you do? Anyway, getting off the trail here. Okay, so verse 2. We now see that Peter is what Peter's talking about here. Okay. And devout men... Oh, by the way, it says there was great persecution against the church. Now, it doesn't say that right there. But if we go to Acts 26, we see exactly who was doing the persecuting. Acts 26. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. And it says here, verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he's purposely going against what the teachings were. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. I mean, he made them do it. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So, Paul was the bad guy, no doubt. And if we go down to verse 3, you know, it says there, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. What church was that again? That's the church at Jerusalem, and that's to the Jews, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. That's compelling them, making them, like he says, they're blaspheme. And putting them to prison. He made them do something wrong, then he put them in prison for doing it. Verse 2, sorry, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. You know, devout men, great lamentation. That must have been a horrible scene. Therefore, verse 4 now, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Who's that? That's the people from the church of Jerusalem that scattered abroad. That's the Jews. And they're out there preaching the word. What are they preaching? Well, they're preaching what Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized. They're preaching that they need to believe that that's the Messiah. And they tell them that he's risen, and that's fine, you know, because he has. But none of them preach and teach what Paul said about the mystery. None of them preach and teach about spiritual circumcision. None of them preach and teach about Romans, what Paul teaches in Romans. None of that was ever brought to them. So, when he says they're preaching the word, they weren't preaching what we have preaching going on today. And we shouldn't be preaching what they were preaching, other than teaching it. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. See, they're going out to the Gentiles. There's no doubt. Preach Christ unto them. Okay, fine. And the people with one accord gave heed. And I think there's something in that. And the people with one accord gave heed. The one accord is before they gave heed. So these people already kind of had it together in some respects. And the people with one accord, they're all similar type people, gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. Okay, now we got to recognize this, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. There are no miracles today to see. But there's plenty of miracles to tell people about. Again, spiritual circumcision, the law being fulfilled, no longer under the law, all the things he's done for our soul, all the things that he's done, our works will be judged but not us. That's all miraculous stuff. The joy, the peace that we can have amongst this perverse nation. Those are miracles. But they're not physical miracles that people can see. So, they're not interested in them. They want to see stuff. Look at verse 7. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. Wouldn't that be something to watch? So what do we see today? Unclean spirits inside people. We don't see them coming out like this. And many taken with palsies, that's paralyzed, I mean, they're paralyzed, and they were lame, they were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Well, yeah. Where are the healers today taking people that are paralyzed and healing them and going through the whole city, like we know they talked about earlier? But here's Philip. Philip did his part. He presented miracles, and people saw these things. How can we preach this stuff if we don't have the follow-up that the Great Commission says we're supposed to have? Anyway, so people are getting excited. There's healing going on. There's people that are crippled and paralyzed that are getting up and doing their stuff. And there's joy in the city. Then there's this one guy called Simon. And we got him in our church as the guys that write the checks, the big checks, you know. But there was a certain man called Simon. So a guy could take a spiritual message out of this, anyway, if he wanted to use him for an illustration, which I'm about to do here. But there was a certain man called Simon, which is going to get me in trouble, though. Before time in the same city, used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. So this Simon was the guy. He was the man of the hour, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. You know, everybody's got that kind of guy in town. And these are the guys that got the money. That's how people see him, you know. And to him they had regard, because out of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Well, you know, why would Paul say what he says in Galatians chapter 3? And if you think about it, this is why. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. The Gentiles that these guys go to, they saw it. And Paul knows that these people have seen what they've seen. And yet they got bewitched. So bewitching was a common thing. Bewitching is still a common thing. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, well, that's fine. Paul only taught the kingdom of God. So these guys are being taught that in their physical kingdom, they could have these miracles and things in the kingdom of God things, spiritually as well as physically. Remember, Jesus came, kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. And we know that when Satan got Adam and Eve to tweak, then the kingdom of God left. And it was an earthly kingdom, kingdom of heaven, earthly kingdom. And when Jeconiah messed up stuff, then both kingdoms were gone. Kingdom of heaven was gone, and the kingdom of God was no longer available as such. And so Nebuchadnezzar, type of Christ, comes in and messes with the world. Well, it's going to happen again. When Stephen is done, Christ goes on to the Gentiles, the kingdom of heaven is no longer an issue. Doesn't matter where you worship and what you build and all that kind of nothing physical, no miracles, nothing to see. But still, Philip is still showing kingdom of heaven miracles, and still talking about the kingdom of God. They could have had both still. But when they believed what? That Christ was the Messiah. That's it. Preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, that's the risen Savior. We know that they were baptized, both men and women. So baptism was an issue at one time. 13. Then Simon himself believed. Well, there's a great victory there to get the bewitching man in town to believe this stuff. I guess there's to get the camera once in a while here. I'm not a camera guy, though. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. See, there's the guy following the pastor, and that's... This is what happens today. This is still today here, and yet it's not supposed to be today. Wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So he gets himself baptized, and he believes that Christ was the Messiah, and he sees all these things taking place, and he wonders. You know, it says there. Now, when the apostles were, and we'll see what he wonders about in a second here. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now there's the answer to why we believe, or I believe, that the last chapter of John, who they're talking about, there is John with Peter. So Peter and John are a buddy here, but you know, we never hear from John up at this point. We hear from John when? 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. So this John, what's he doing? He's not going around preaching to people. He is, but he's not known in the Great Commission time. He's known with the tribulation. Because what he's preaching to the Jews, what he's teaching to the Jews is 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, which would have been in place at this time. Right? But Paul comes along, changes the whole scene, and both Peter's writings and John's writings get jumped back behind Paul. The Bible is dispensationally correct. Not chronologically, but dispensationally. So yeah, John fits into here. He doesn't say anything now as far as what's written in the Bible. His stuff comes 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. That's why 1st, 2nd, 3rd John say what they say. You want to find out what those people have to deal with? Hey, we're going to have to deal with during that tribulation? Read Peter, read John. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. None of that's written to us. If it is, we sin at all. We're no longer born of God. So the whole thing, born again, John talks about. Sure. In 1st John chapter 3 and in John. To the Jews. We ought not be using that stuff. That's very deceiving to people. So he comes in for a second in the tribulation as well. Who, when they were come down, that's Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Oh. So it was because of their prayer these people received the Holy Ghost. Look what it says in 16. For as yet he was falling upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So baptism was very important. Then laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. So now what do we do today? Well, yeah, we've got people in the Pentecostal world, the late night television, all those kind of stuff that do all this stuff, and people fall for it by the millions. But the thing that disturbs me is the fact that this stuff is happening in the Baptist churches, the King James guys. Come on, they should know better than this. Lay their hands on a missionary when he goes off into the mission field. What does that do for the guy? It just makes the guy believe the way you believe if you want to send him any money. He has to answer the questions the way you want him to answer them. And if he does, you'll send him $50 a month to help him. Which, you know. Okay, so there's quite a scene, 15, 16, 17. They prayed that they received the Holy Ghost, and they had to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I know preachers that say that if you don't say the right words, the baptism doesn't count. And I think some of you know my story, where when I was baptizing some kids in South Dakota, when I was back in South Dakota 15, 20 years ago, I never could remember what you had to say. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and I breathe you. So I'd make a big scene to the water so nobody would hear that I'd mess up those words. That was terrible. I was a lousy Baptist pastor, actually. Never did like all their stuff. Something was wrong. I knew it all along, I think. Okay, verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Well, yeah, why not? Saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Well, you know, we got these people in the churches that they haven't changed their lives with Paul whatsoever, but they just write bigger checks. You know? And it's not much different than this. They want to have that power of being that helper of that church, and that's fine. I mean, we needed the big checks. But never did they make any changes in their lives. The few that I know. And Peter's answer was spectacular. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. See, I don't say that. I don't say thy money perish with thee. I say, listen, put me in your will. When you perish, send me your money. Don't take it with you. Don't let it, can't take it with you, but don't let it perish. Give it to me. Give it to the website, that kind of thing. But it just makes people mad. Didn't even talk about money. It's just dangerous. And I try not to. Okay, what do we got here? But Peter said unto him, 19, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. So these guys want to be blessed today. They say, give more money. And they're told that if you give more money, you'll be more blessed. Anyway, it's all there. This is all today in churches. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish to thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. Yeah, you think you can understand Paul and learn all this fantastic stuff just by writing bigger checks? Keep writing the bigger checks, but you're wrong on how you're going to get learned here. Thou hast neither get learned. What does that mean? Get taught. There we go. I hate talking about money. It just makes me nervous. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Okay, boom. Is your heart right with God? It's got this long song by a bar singer that sings it in such a manner that you're crying within the second verse because your heart isn't right with God, you know. Here's a challenge. Read what Paul says about the heart. Can your heart go bad, you know, from that standpoint? 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness. What's that? His heart's not right. He's got weird thoughts. Is that what it is today? And pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I mean, even our thoughts have to be covered in his blood. Even our thoughts have to be forgiven. Even our thoughts have to be not imputed. And you know you've heard preachers say, I know you have. I probably said it myself. What are you thinking? God can get you for what you're thinking. Is your heart right with God? Here comes the altar call and the invitation at the end. And all this, like, is your heart right with God? How do you get your heart right with God? You put him in it. And he takes care of it from there. Just amazing. For I perceive, because he's telling this guy, you know, perhaps the thought of thine heart. I mean, Simon, you're thinking horrible stuff here. Repent of this thy wickedness. For I perceive that thou wert in the gall of bitterness. The gall of bitterness is extreme bitterness. And you know, we get that way. We really do. We just get bitter. We get real bitter. But that doesn't put us on the chopping block from God. It affects us. But it doesn't affect us and God. It affects us and God. If we're the ones, because of our bitterness, quit reading our Bible. Quit learning this stuff. Quit trying to make those changes in our life and just give in. Then, yeah, the bitterness is going to hurt us. And it can keep us from hearing more from God. But it doesn't affect God and me, God and us. And in the bond of iniquity, bondage. Paul talks about bondage all the time. We don't need to be in bondage. Any bondage we have now is our own choice. Our pride. It's amazing. Our pride and hiding behind grace. It becomes a bondage to us. We just don't want to do right anymore. Trying to learn right, do right anyway. Then answered Simon. And he said, you know, Simon says, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Well, what about him praying? What about him dealing with it? You know, you tell people, would you pray for me and such, well, I will, but why don't you just quit spending it? Why don't you just quit going there? Like that, his name is Bob Newhart, he's got a comedic bit. Yeah, I talked about this before. Why don't you just stop? We'll stop it. Well, pray for me, though. Okay, yeah, why don't you just stop it? So, but anyway, he was, Simon still heard, and he was concerned, so that's good. But God gives us a choice. He doesn't make us stop. He doesn't chastise us and bump us back on the path. He just lets it go. And the judgment will be over what we've done, what we've worn, where we've gone, what we've said, all that kind of stuff. And we know we all have our private junk. It's that public stuff that still, remember, I think that's the most valuable thing we have. Of course the Bible is, but like I've said, nobody wants to hear the Bible. You could care less. They could care less of why you do or the way you look or what you don't do is based on Scripture. They could care less. They just see you serious and they see you sticking with it and it doesn't rob you of your joy and you're fine. You're comfortable with it and enjoy your day in spite of all the junk that goes on in this world. You get more out of that. And who am I to talk like this? I'm like Jeanette, she said, quit saying whatever. You know? Yeah, whatever. No. take a stand and take a challenge and conquer that stuff and have a joy about it. So if all this stuff in my physical body here, feet, all that kind of thing, gets worse and worse and worse, okay, no, whatever. Overcome the best you can and have a joy. Is that what you're trying to tell me, Jeanette? That's what you're trying to tell me, because that's the way it should be. Okay. 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of, we're doing for time here, word of the Lord, again, preaching the word of the Lord is not what Paul's preaching, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is, yes, he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And yes, you killed him and he rose again. That's the gospel. But what Paul teaches is beyond that. It's that. That's the way of God right there. But what Paul teaches is beyond. Is called the way of God more perfectly. So we can't go back to this stuff and present it today. You can present it historically. You can present it in a testimony. You can present it as fact and history. That's fine. And there's a lot there to it. But what we teach them is what Paul teaches for salvation. And all the learnings about the mystery that he was revealed to Paul to teach to the Gentiles. He's our apostle, not Peter, not Philip. Say it over and over again. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Verse 26, where it says, The angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip. See, we got scriptures today. And if you're sticking in your Bible, you'll recall scriptures. And the Spirit of God, he can talk to us. He can get our thoughts going because we know scripture. He talks to us that way. But just to have the Lord say, go to Philip today. Not Philip, that's a town north of here. Go to Juan Blee and go witness to the grocery store guy. He's not going to tell you that. And you get these ladies especially. They say, well, God just told me to go to the grocery store and there's a lady in the lobby, and it's just like, where'd you get all this stuff? I know, it's that holy, devout stuff, honorable, holy, and devout stuff, that they think that God is going to do that with them because they did it to Philip and everybody back in these days. And he arose and went. So we have the scriptures speaking unto us. In fact, in John 14 and John 16, where Jesus says the Comforter is going to come and he's going to teach you all things, he is, through the Bible. Just through the Bible. And if your preacher is not preaching King James, rightly divided preaching, then you're being taught lies. 27, and he rose and went. Okay, so, Peter and Philip has to go someplace. Okay, he rose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Never heard much about Candace until just now. Who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Now, this is where people say, this Ethiopian, see, he was the first person saved with the gospel, and it was a black man. Well, yeah, he's a black man, but he's not saved at all, according to what Paul teaches. This is chapter 8, not chapter 9. Was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Wow, what a neat wish. I'm horrible with emails lately because I've been so tired or whatever, sleepy, whatever. But I always like it when somebody says, Hey, can you show me such a such a? I always liked visitors when they came to church, but I never made much of a fuss about the first-time visitors, but I made a bigger fuss about second and third-timers because then they wanted to hear more. I like that. I get these emails. People write the first time, I write back. I never hear from them again. So second and third time I like. Okay, let's see here. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb, dumb before his shearer, So opened he not his mouth. And that's Isaiah 53. I think you all know that. Now, note, it's not a direct quote from what it says in Isaiah. But that's okay. Keeps going. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. You know, read the actual Isaiah verse. Remember in Jeremiah, the king takes his penknife and cuts up the thing, and Jeremiah and Baruch, they give him another copy, and it's got added words. Lord said the way he wants it said, when he wants it said, and where he wants it said. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So yeah, that's going to the Old Testament to preach Jesus, not a problem. And they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Okay. And this verse is not in your modern Bibles. It just goes up to 38. Well, Philip's answer was, yeah, you can if you believe. If thou believest, what does this guy have to believe? Up until this point, they had to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. Is that still going through the Great Commission? Sure, because look at this verse. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, yes, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and I accepted him on such and such a day. No, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That right there is why I believe we don't go to the Gospels and to the first books of Acts, first chapters of Acts, for salvation. Just because it says they believe, they were believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what they had to believe. This eunuch had to believe that man being talked about in Isaiah was their Messiah that has come. And yes, he was going to be killed, and et cetera, et cetera. So yeah, they had to know all that stuff. But believing in John goes back to Matthew 16. That's where the church got started, by believing this right here. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. I remember this verse we always used to use, Acts 37, sorry, go back to it. It's always a verse we always use as first to show that baptism comes after salvation. What a joke to teach that. That's not what it shows at all. This is one more reminder that this is what salvation was in the gospel days and the Great Commission days. Not today. And if that's the case, everybody in all these different denominations, if they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which I think most of them do, they just don't know what that means, well, then they're all Christians. Are all these churches part of the church? With the doctrine they teach? Are you kidding? And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Well, good. And this is an amazing thing to picture, you know. And they were come up out of the water. Here's a thought. And when they were come up out of the water, makes you think that Philip went down with him. Now, there's a baptism for you. Well, the guy does go down into the water enough to hold his hands down, so he's coming out of the water too. But, you know, wonder if there's anybody out there that goes down underwater with them. They both come up. When they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went away rejoicing, went on his way rejoicing. Wouldn't you think he would want to know what happened here? I go down, and I come up, and the preacher's gone. You just see stuff like that in the Bible. Well, these people have seen miracles. They've seen wonders. They've seen healings. They've seen buildings shake from prayer. The whole thing. They've seen all this stuff. So I guess it's no big deal for one guy to suddenly up and disappear. And it says here, but Philip was found at Azotus. And he just popped out of that river and went to Azotus, just like that. Those had to be quite the days, those biblical days. They really did. And they still didn't believe. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities. What did he preach? He was preaching the Great Commission. And he had signs and wonders and miracles, just like they were told to do. So they did it, and they were persecuted for it, and they had believers, they had healings, the whole thing, not a problem. It's just that the gospel they were preaching was, of course, Jesus Christ, dead and buried, just like Paul says, but Paul takes it from the resurrection and continues to the Gentiles. And the Jews can get in on it if they want, but they don't. And that's where we are today, preaching Paul's gospel, which is the death and burial of Jesus Christ, the fact that he is risen, and he taught, after he was risen, he taught things to Paul to take to the Gentiles. So sure, we learn about the Gospels, we learn about the Great Commission, we apply best we can what Jesus taught to Paul to us today. And when you get to Hebrews and 1st, 2nd Peter and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Jude, that's all tribulation again. Even what Paul writes to the Jews. Doesn't that read us? It's amazing stuff, isn't it? Fantastic. You just slow down your reading and you see things that are you never saw before. Even if you've read it before. Great stuff. So now in chapter 9 we're going to get involved with Saul. But yet Peter's not done talking. And they're not done going out to the Gentiles yet. And Paul even teaches that Jesus was the Son of God. That's the first thing he taught. Why? Because he's teaching to the Jews. It's amazing. Fantastic stuff. I say that all the time, don't I? Well, there you go.